Opening your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, we're briefly leaving our study in 1 Peter. And going to study this, obviously being Resurrection Sunday, we want to talk about the importance of the resurrection. And perhaps this morning we could say the importance if there wasn't a resurrection. So we'll be talking about that this morning. I always love children's take on the resurrection. Let me share two with you. One comes from a devotional book we handed out to you last week that we hope you had a chance to use this past week to prepare you for Easter, to prepare you for Resurrection Sunday. On one of the day seven of the devotionals, it shares this story. A friend of mine who is a preschool teacher overheard an animated conversation among her students. Little Maria threw out the question, "Who loves God?" All of them responded, "I do, I do, I do." Billy said, "I love Jesus." Kelly protested, "But he died." Billy said, "Yeah, but every Easter he rises from the dead." A kid's take on the resurrection. Ben Hayden was a great preacher who I listened to as in my early days as a Christian and training, and he shares. He ministered in Tennessee. He shares this story. A group of four-year-olds were gathered in a Sunday school class in Chattanooga. The teacher looked at the class and asked this question, "Does anyone know what today is?" A little four-year-old girl held up her hand and said, "Yes, today is Palm Sunday." The teacher exclaimed, "That's fantastic. That's wonderful. Now, does anyone know what next Sunday is?" The same little girl held up her hand and said, "Yes, next Sunday is Easter Sunday." Once again, the teacher said, "That's fantastic. Now, does anyone know what makes next Sunday Easter?" The same little girl responded and said, "Yes, next Sunday is Easter because Jesus rose from the grave." And before the teacher could congratulate her, she kept on talking and said, "But if he sees his shadow, he has to go back in for 7 weeks." It's humorous to see kids take on the resurrection, see them trying to understand it. And it is interesting that adults have that same difficulty, apparently, because there are adults starting in the first century going right up till today who deny the resurrection, who say it never happened, or somehow they make a parable out of it, or somehow they say it happened spiritually but not physically. Jesus is not alive from the dead physically. Well, Paul had to deal with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he actually starts at verse 1. We're looking at verses 12 through 19. One writer said in a 2003 article that was promoting a book entitled The Resurrection of the Son of God. By the way, if you want a little light reading, it's only 817 pages. And goes over all the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, the news reporter writing about the book said Easter, started his article this way, "Easter is a day not only of hope, but discord, at least among theologians. Throughout modern times, and I might say even early biblical times, because Paul had to deal with it, throughout modern times, liberal scholars have challenged a central tenet of Christianity that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead after being crucified by the Romans on Good Friday." And this 817-page book answers the difficulties that some people have with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What we mean by resurrection, and I want us to understand this, we mean that Jesus Christ was resurrected bodily, with a physical body. He didn't just come back in some spiritual body. He came back in a physical body. The resurrection body was a physical body. It was an indestructible body in that it was not subject to sickness or death any longer or decay. It was a powerful, transformed body, not limited by time or space, and it was a glorious body. And what is marvelous about that is that's the kind of body, he is the example of the kind of body you and I will have in the resurrection. if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. We will be raised bodily, whether we die before Jesus comes and we're placed in the grave, or we live until Jesus comes and we're raptured, we will be given a new body, a physical body like His body. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a body not subject to sickness? No more flu. No more colds. More importantly, no more cancer. No more heart disease. A body unaffected by those things. A body that doesn't decay, a body that doesn't die, that will be our resurrection body, an indestructible body. How do we know Jesus' body was a physical body? Well, His disciples did what? Touched Him. He invited them to do that. He appeared in their midst in a locked, closed room and invited them to touch His hands and His side, to demonstrate that He wasn't some sort of ghost. He said that Himself. So that you may understand, I'm not a spirit, I'm not some sort of ghost. He ate with them. Ghosts don't eat physical food. When we are talking about the resurrection, we are talking about a bodily resurrection. And if we believe the resurrection, it makes all the difference. If we reject the resurrection, it makes all the difference. I'll never forget, I got a call Easter, the week after Easter, from one of our former members. This happened a long, long time ago. We were still down on Spring Street, and this person had moved away, as most of our Air Force folks have to at some point or another. He had moved to another place. And I'll never forget, he called me one of the days after Easter at the office, and he said, "Joe, I want to tell you something really neat that happened to me." I said, "What's that?" He said, "You know, on Sunday I was sitting in church and it suddenly hit me, Jesus is really alive." I thought, wow, that is amazing. That is such an awesome thought. He finally realized what the resurrection really meant. He finally realized what it meant that Jesus had conquered death. The resurrection is central to what you and I believe. Jesus isn't resurrected from the dead. Paul lists five consequences of that, and they're not good. They're not good. John MacArthur said this: "The resurrection is the pivot on which all Christianity turns, and without which none of the other truths would matter much." You believe that? It's the pivot on which Christianity turns, and without which none of the other truths would matter much. Without the resurrection, Christianity would be so much wishful thinking, taking its place alongside all other human philosophy and religious speculation. Because it is the cornerstone of the gospel, the resurrection has been the target of Satan's greatest attacks against the church. If Christ did not live past the grave, those who trust in Him surely cannot hope to do so. That's how important the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. Our resurrection, our future hope, depends on His being resurrected bodily from the grave. Now, to give you an outline of way 1 Corinthians 15, it starts out in verses 1 to 11. We're not going to look at those except to refer a little bit to them. In verses 1 to 11, we have the importance of the gospel and how the resurrection is a part of the gospel. You know, I think a lot of us fail when it comes to sharing. We're sharing our faith with others. We share the gospel, and we stop at Jesus on the cross. And we forget to go past that to the grave and past that to the empty grave, the resurrection. The early disciples, when they preached the gospel, they included that. And then in verses 12 to 19, Paul talks about five consequences of the denying the resurrection. Five consequences of denying the resurrection. Well, in verse 12, Paul begins his argument by making a charge against the Corinthians. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection? Now, when he says, if it has been preached, that's a first-class condition in Greek, and literally it means since it has been preached. Paul said, it has been preached that Jesus Christ is alive from the dead, bodily raised from the grave. Paul says, it has been preached. How then can it be that some at Corinth say he wasn't? And therefore, we aren't. Well, you got to go back to chapter 15, verses 1 to 11, where Paul lays out the gospel. He says in chapter 15, verse 1, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. Paul said, these are the things I preached to you, and this is what you believed, and this is what you took your stand on. And then he lays it out. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. Oh, how many times people rip that out of context to make it say, well, you didn't believe the right way, or you didn't have the right kind of faith, or you didn't have enough faith. Paul is saying something very simple here. He is saying the only way you would have believed in vain is if what we told you was not true. That's what the word vain means. Means in this context. Your faith would have been lacking content. You would have believed in nothing if this gospel were not true. I like the way the NLT translates the last part of verse 2, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. That's the idea here. Paul isn't saying that somehow we can not believe hard enough, or we cannot have enough faith, or we cannot have enough demonstration of our faith. Paul is simply saying here that if the gospel is not true, if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, then therefore there was no content to your faith. You believed in vain. Well, Paul writes in verse 3, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. This is the most important thing Paul is saying. The most important thing that you and I can do as a church, the most important thing that you and I can do as believers is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe said, the gospel is the most important message that the church ever proclaims. While it is good to be involved in social action and the betterment of mankind, there is no reason why these ministries should preempt the gospel. The gospel's the most important thing. Well, what is the gospel? For what I received, Paul said in verse 3, I passed on to you as of first importance. Christ died for our sins. That's the first part of the gospel, according to the scripture. That he was buried, that's the second part of the gospel, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. That's a euphemism for death. Though some have fallen asleep, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. And then he describes his experience, the change that came to his life in verses 9 to 11. I don't have time to get into that. The gospel is this, the thing that Paul preached, the thing that Peter preached, the thing that the other apostles preached, the thing that the early church preached was just this. Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised according to the scripture. That's what they preached. That's what they taught. That's what the Corinthians believed. That's what we believe. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. There's all kinds of scripture. I don't have time to get into it. Christ was buried. That was proof that he died. He was buried in a rich man's tomb as prophesied in Isaiah. That was proof that he died. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and the rich in his death. Christ was raised from the dead. That's the proof that God accepted his sacrifice. Sometime look up Romans 4:25. That's where Paul expresses that the resurrection is the proof that God accepted the sacrifice of Christ. Without the resurrection, we wouldn't know whether Christ died for his own sins or someone else's sins, and we know he was sinless. I don't want you to get any other thought. We know from the scripture he was sinless, but if it weren't for the resurrection, how would we know that? And how would we know that God accepted his sacrifice? We wouldn't. That's why the fact that he is raised is part of the gospel. It's proof that God accepted his sacrifice. And his resurrection, Paul says, was authenticated by the Old Testament scriptures. It was authenticated by eyewitnesses. And it was authenticated by the changed lives of people. Paul says here that Jesus appeared alive from the dead to over 500 people. Over 500 people. If you count everybody he mentioned here, it's 514 plus. And what Paul said is more than half of that 500 are still alive. Go ask them if you question the resurrection. They're still alive. One writer said, if the resurrection is impossible, how do you account for the large volume of testimony from official and unofficial witnesses who are still alive to be questioned? That one resurrection has taken place. That's what Paul is challenging here. Now, verse 12 again, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Paul is giving the basis for his argument here. It has been preached. We preached the gospel to you. The gospel included the resurrection. You believe the gospel. You believe the resurrection. How is it that now some are running around saying there is no resurrection? Not even of Jesus. And not of us. Paul is saying if there's no resurrection, Jesus isn't raised, and neither are we raised, and there are consequences for believing that. Some in Corinth questioned the resurrection. Paul is saying the resurrection is essential to the gospel. The preaching of the gospel contained the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there is no resurrection, the logical conclusion is that it's impossible to believe there is no resurrection in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is resurrected. It's impossible. It's logically impossible to believe there's no resurrection in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is resurrected. Now, why did they reject it? Well, because the philosophies of the day ran in the face of the resurrection. Remember, Corinth was a Greek city, and among the Greeks, the main philosophical religious idea was dualism. Dualism says body bad, spirit good. Body bad, soul good. Therefore, their thinking was, the sooner I get rid of this body, the better off I'm going to be. Because spirit, soul is pure. Body's not. So therefore, death was a release of the spirit and soul from the body. And they said, why would I want a body back? That was the prevailing philosophy of that day. Because they didn't understand the necessity of the resurrection. They didn't understand that we are a unified being. They didn't understand that in Jesus Christ put down sin and death on Calvary's cross. And so they questioned the resurrection. They called it into question. Paul said, if you call it into question, if you say that dead people cannot rise, then even Jesus Christ is not risen. If there's no resurrection, even Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead. It would attack the very heart of the gospel. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he is trapped in its power, and how could we have hope of being freed from the power of sin and death? If Jesus isn't resurrected from the dead, then all we can assume is he's trapped in the power of death. And if he's trapped in the power of death, then what hope do you and I have? None. Now, Paul says there are five implications or five consequences of such a view. What are those consequences? Well, verse 14 is the first consequence. And if Christ has not been raised, now, and Paul's made it clear throughout this whole passage, Christ has been raised, But he is taking their argument and turning it on its head. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. That is, if there is no resurrection, there's no message to proclaim. If there is no resurrection, there is no message to proclaim. When Paul here says that our preaching is useless and so is your faith, the word in Greek is kenos. It literally means empty. Our preaching is empty, void, hollow, empty of content, empty verbiage, as one person called it. Our preaching is useless, and your faith is also void and hollow of and empty of content. Jesus Christ isn't raised from the dead. There's no message to proclaim. Verses 15 and 16, the second consequence. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. The second consequence of rejecting the resurrection is this. Without the resurrection, those who proclaim the gospel message are nothing but liars. Nothing but liars. Paul said, I'd be nothing but a liar. Peter would be nothing but a liar. The other apostles would be nothing but liars. The other Christians who are sharing the gospel would be nothing but liars if there is no resurrection of the dead. It would make me a liar this morning. It would make me a liar this morning. Paul said, the apostles himself and the others would be no better than charlatans and liars. He's not even giving room for them being mistaken. Oh, maybe we're mistaken. He's not giving any room for that. He's saying right out that if the gospel message isn't true, if the resurrection isn't true, if Jesus Christ isn't resurrected from the dead, then those who preach this message are nothing but liars. Those who share this message are nothing but liars. And folks, you can't separate the ethical teaching of the New Testament from the teaching about the resurrection. You know, there are those who say, oh, I love the Sermon on the Mount, and I love the ethics of the Sermon on the Mount, and I love the ethics of Jesus and the ethics of other New Testament writers. If only we loved our neighbors, we loved ourselves, everything would be so great. But if you take away the resurrection of Jesus and you take away our resurrection, you cut the heart out of the gospel message, you cut the heart out of the truth, and you cannot separate the resurrection from the ethical part of the teaching of the Scripture. Because if they lied about the resurrection, we can't trust anything else they said. If they lied about the resurrection, we can't trust anything else they said. Now you're saying to yourself, I thought I came here to be encouraged in the resurrection this morning. I'm trying to encourage you so that you are prepared in case you encounter those who say, well, there's no such thing as resurrection, or Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead. I want you to know the truth. The third consequence, if there is no resurrection, the third consequence is this: faith is futile and we are still in our sins. Now, the word futile is a different word than the word empty, kenos, from earlier. It's the word metia, and it means without results or ineffectual. In other words, how can a dead Christ save others from death? How can a dead Christ save others from death? You see, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then faith is futile and we're still in our sins. A dead Christ can't save anybody. And furthermore, how could they be sure without the resurrection that Jesus hadn't died for His own sins? How could they be sure? Without the resurrection, we would have proof only of Jesus' condemnation on the cross. But you see, there is the resurrection, and Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, as I mentioned earlier, tells us that the resurrection was proof that God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus was seen by over 514 people. Jesus was seen over 40 days. He made 10 appearances after He was resurrected, proved himself to be a bodily presence, a glorified body, but a bodily presence. If Jesus' resurrection is not true, if there is no resurrection, faith is futile and we're still in our sins. The fourth consequence is this. If the resurrection is not true, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, then those who have died in him have no hope. As many writers have said it, in Christ, those who have died in Christ, if he's not raised from the dead, they are in perdition and not bliss. They are lost and have perished because they're still under condemnation if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead. Those believers that we have known and stood beside their coffins and rejoiced that they were with Christ, they would have no hope of that if Christ isn't raised from the dead. And we would have no hope. The fifth consequence is found in verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. The fifth consequence is this. If there is no resurrection, those who are living by faith, you and me, the people that Paul's writing to, those who are living by faith are fools and to be pitied. If there is no resurrection from the dead, are fools. Do you see, the cross would be foolishness. That's what some charged in that day, according to chapter 1, verse 18, that the cross is foolishness. Paul is saying that would be true. If Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, if we have no hope of resurrection, that would be true. Christians should be pitied for enduring hardships and sacrifices and persecutions. The way one writer put it was so good. Christians suffer here and now for a faith that is only fiction if there is no resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation, no gospel, no peace, no joy, no forgiveness, no reason to endure hardship or persecution, no reason to witness, no reason to study the Bible, no reason to worship. There is no hope without the resurrection from the dead. But Jesus is raised from the dead. And there is hope. There is hope. Jesus is raised from the dead. And we can look forward to resurrection from the dead. Therefore, there is a message to proclaim. Therefore, there is the message we proclaim is not false but true. Since Jesus is resurrected from the dead, our faith is not futile. We are no longer in our sins if we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because there is a resurrection from the dead, believers who died in Him are experiencing bliss. And because there is a resurrection from the dead, we are not fools and we are not to be pitied. One writer said, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the one most important and best established fact in all history, making us to feel sure that because he lived again, we too shall live, that nothing can harm us, that death is merely an incident in passing from one phase of existence to another. You see, the resurrection is true. Sin is atoned for. Death does not have the final say. It is vanquished. The tomb is empty. Jesus has been seen after the resurrection. The apostles who were once fearful and discouraged and hiding are now bold, willing to be martyred for their faith. And less than 2 months after the crucifixion, they preached the resurrected Christ in the city of his death and burial and resurrection. The resurrection is true. And we can stake our future on Jesus' resurrection. And if we have faith in him, we know that we will be resurrected. John Updike said it this way. I'll finish with this. Make no mistake. If he rose at all, it was as his body. If the cell's dissolution did not reverse, the molecules re-knit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall. It was not as the flowers, each soft spring recurrent. It was not as his spirit in the mouths and befuddled eyes of the 11 apostles. Let us not mock God with metaphor, analogy, sidestepping, transcendence, making of the event a parable, a sign painted in the faded credulity of earlier ages. Let us walk through the door. The stones rolled back. Let's bow together. Lord, thank you for the resurrection of Jesus. He's alive from the dead, and we affirm that fact today. And we affirm that that gives us hope for the future. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.